Let's turn to our scripture reading for today's sermon. Scripture reading, yes, public reading of scripture once again. And we're going to be looking at an Old Testament passage from the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm chapter 34, verse 18. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there as I read the passage out loud. And of course, it'll be displayed on the screen. Psalm chapter 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is God's word. Amen. Well, if you've been joining us for the past few Sundays, you may have noticed something a bit different about today's scripture reading that we just did. First, it's not coming from James. We've been going through the book of James for the past few weeks, and we're actually near the end. But I decided to take a break for today, and I'll explain why in just a bit. Second, our scripture reading was only one verse. One verse. You know, this is generally frowned on in many evangelical seminaries that are training pastors. We're taught to consider larger passages in the Bible rather than just one verse, do larger passages, because then we can be more aware of things like the text's literary context. How do these verses together connect with the passage that came before it and the one that's coming after it? We can also talk about that passage's historical or its social and cultural background. All those details are important for helping us understand, properly interpret the passage. But it's kind of hard to talk about any of that stuff when you're focusing on just one single verse. But there was one generation of Christian authors and pastors who were famous. We might even say they were notorious for preaching very long sermons on just one verse. And that group of Christians were known as the Puritans. Dane Ortlund, a pastor here in Naperville, talks about this in his book called Gentle and Lowly. He writes, "The way the Puritans would write books is to take a single Bible verse, wring it dry for all of the heart-affecting theology they could find, and 200 or 300 pages later, send their findings to a publisher." I just want to assure you that my manuscript for today's sermon is not 200 or 300 pages long. In fact, today's sermon is really going to be on the shorter side and more devotional in flavor. It's also going to be a sermon from the heart. I decided late this week to pause on our series through James and preach on this verse instead. Now I'm going to highlight three different ideas or three different concepts that we see in Psalm 34:18. And, you know, by the way, it's sometimes good when you're reading the Bible on your own. You know, you read the passage and there might be one verse that kind of grabs you, that catches your attention. And sometimes it's good just to focus on that verse, read that one verse several times, let that one verse just kind of simmer in your mind, focus on specific words in that one verse, just ruminate over them, and you will actually be surprised at how much insight you can get from that kind of exercise. Now let me read the verse again, and then we're going to zero in on some specific ideas that it presents. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." We're just going to camp on three different concepts, three different ideas that we find in this one verse. First, I want to talk about the idea of brokenhearted. Brokenhearted. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And actually, that phrase at the end of the verse, crushed in spirit, I think fits in very well too. There are separate ideas in this verse, but they basically mean the same thing. And we see this kind of language used throughout the Psalms. It's a common literary device in Hebrew poetry called synonymous parallelism. You have two different lines that are kind of expressing the same general idea. That's what we see here. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. You know, I remember when I first came across this verse shortly after my dad passed away when I was in high school. And since then, it has become one of my go-to verses when I'm feeling down. It still comforts me today when I'm feeling brokenhearted or crushed in spirit. You know, there are times when these terms, brokenhearted, crushed in spirit, describe a person who is grieving and repentant over his or her personal sin. We see an example of this in another famous passage that King David wrote, Psalm 51. That's where he confessed his sins of adultery and murder. And in Psalm 51, he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David's brokenhearted over his sin as he confesses that to the Lord. But there are also times where we may feel brokenhearted. It's not because of any sin we've committed. Sometimes it can be caused by our difficult life circumstances. We see this in yet another psalm that David wrote, Psalm 31. There he describes how he was feeling as he was surrounded by his enemies. Psalm 69. He says, "You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none." His brokenheartedness is not due to his sin in this case. It's because, well, there are people surrounding him and they all want to kill him. I also want to say that there may be times when everything could be going great in life. You're not crushed by the burden of guilt from your sin, as far as you know. You're not surrounded by people who want to kill you or make your life miserable. In fact, things are good. Things could be good at home. Things could be good at work. Things could be good at school. Things could even be good at church. You and your spouse and your kids, you're all healthy. You've got enough money in the bank, you know, not a ton, but you've got enough. The house, pretty good shape. Car is running well. And yet, for some reason, you feel confused. You feel discouraged. You feel anxious. You feel lonely. You feel depressed. And you have to fight with everything you have just to get yourself out of bed each morning. And then put on your fake happy face. And you can't put your finger on the exact cause or the exact reason, but whatever that reason is, it's causing you to feel brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. Whatever the reason might be, maybe it is sorrow over your own sin, or maybe it is because you're going through some challenging life circumstance right now. You don't have folks who are trying to kill you, but life is still tough. Or maybe it is because someone has hurt you deeply, whether recently or in the distant past. Or maybe you don't even know the reason why. But if you're feeling brokenhearted, if you're feeling crushed in spirit right now, I just want to assure you that you are not alone. You are not alone. Now, if you're not feeling that way, if things have been great, then thanks be to God. That is awesome. That is awesome. And that is a gift to be received with gratitude. But I'll be honest with you all. I am feeling brokenhearted. And I am feeling crushed in spirit, even as I speak to you right now. I've actually been feeling it for over a week. And that's actually the reason why I chose to pivot and speak on this one verse today. And I'll be even more honest. I am heartbroken over some extremely sad news that has come to light about the church that I attended in college. I know we have many people who didn't go to U of I for college, but there are a fair number of us who did. And of that number, I know also there's a sizable majority who attended Covenant Fellowship Church, or CFC, which means we sat under Pastor Min's preaching and ministry. A few of us who are watching right now, we served as leaders during our time there, including all of our elders. And most of my fellow CFC alum, you've seen the Instagram page that's blown up. You've read the stories of abuse and trauma. They're just absolutely devastating. And if you're feeling angry, if you're in disbelief, if you're in shock, if you've had a hard time focusing on anything else this past week, if you're brokenhearted, you are not alone. I am utterly heartbroken. And I just want to say, I think it's okay, it's even right to feel this way, especially for all of the victims who are brave enough to come forward and share their stories, some of them maybe for the very first time. Now, I know some of you, you have no idea what I'm talking about right now. And I apologize if you're feeling left out or excluded in any way. That is certainly not my intention at all. I am just mentioning this because I want to share about where I am at right now. And I just want to be honest. I am really having a hard time with this. And I know I'm not alone here. If you're feeling brokenhearted or crushed in spirit, whatever the reason might be, you're not alone. King David felt it. Your pastor is feeling it. Many of your fellow sisters and brothers in Christ are feeling it. You're not alone. That takes us to the next idea that I want to focus on this morning from this verse. The Lord. The Lord. David says in verse 18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." You know, I came to a realization a few years after I first came across this verse. I was going through a pretty dark period in my college years, my junior year specifically, and I realized one reason why grief and depression can be so hard to overcome. When you're going through it, you feel so alone. You feel so alone. You feel like nobody can truly understand what you're experiencing. Everyone else seems to be doing great, especially on a college campus where everything seems so alive and active. You look around, you're thinking, well, everyone else seems so happy, so what the heck is wrong with me? And you start feeling like nobody can help you, and if they can't understand you, then how in the world are they going to help you? And the longer this goes on in your mind, the more and more isolated, the more and more alone you feel. Nobody sees me. Nobody understands me. And then I came across this verse again, this familiar verse that says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." You know, our feelings and our intuition may tell us otherwise, but this verse says there is someone who can see our pain. There is someone who can see our anger and our disappointment and our confusion and our disillusionment. And it's not just any regular person. It's not even a friend or a relative, as valuable as those relationships are. The person who sees us, the person who's near to us, is none other than God himself. I think it's okay for us to find comfort from other things, entertainment like watching some Netflix or playing video games or exercising or food or sleep or doing some shopping. I think it's called retail therapy, right? Or texting a friend or maybe even getting together for a meal now that things are kind of opening up a bit more and more folks are getting vaccinated. I think there is a place for healthy, harmless distractions that can provide a genuine pick-me-up. But for the believer who has tasted the goodness of God, for the person who has experienced the joy of salvation through Jesus Christ, you know that there is no greater comfort than knowing and experiencing the presence of God. And David knew this deep down. That's why he was able to say in another psalm, in Psalm 27, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." The same King David knew what it felt like to be brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, and yet he somehow remained confident that the Lord was near to him. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. My friends, if you're feeling that sense of gnawing isolation and invisibility while you're processing your grief and your confusion, maybe even your rage, if you're having a hard time knowing who you can trust as you experience that deep sense of brokenheartedness and feeling crushed in spirit, we really need to take these words to heart. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord is near. He sees our pain. He sees our anger. He sees our sorrow, and He remains close to us. If there's one reality that can bring us comfort in our sorrow, I hope it is that. Let's go to our third and last thought for today. I want to camp on this idea of saves. Saves. I want to emphasize the reality that God isn't just near to those who are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. He saves them. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, what exactly does that mean? God saves those who are crushed in spirit. I thought about this, and I thought about this, and I thought about this, and here's my answer. I don't know. Not at least with 100% confidence. I don't know. Okay, how's that for transparency? Especially coming from a pastor. I mean, is David saying that God will change whatever difficult circumstances we're going through and then make everything better? Is that what he means? Well, it seems that's what he had in mind, at least for this particular verse. And I know I said I'd preach on just one verse today, but in the next few verses, verses 19 to 22, David says, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. Not one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Okay, it seems his life was in danger as he was writing this psalm, and perhaps that was why he was feeling brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, at least in this particular case. But somehow David was confident that God was going to rescue him from whatever it was that was threatening his life. But does that happen all the time to all believers? I think we can all think of examples of good, devout, faithful, God-fearing, serving saints, brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts in Christ, who prayed and who asked for God to save them from sickness or of danger of some kind or hardship, but we didn't get the results that we had hoped for. They didn't get that promotion or that college admission letter that they've been praying or working so hard for. They didn't see their friend recover from sickness. They didn't see their loved one come to faith in Christ before they passed. You know, the longer we live, the more we realize there are times when God doesn't seem to come through for us, at least not in the way that we had wanted. And it's not because we didn't pray enough. It's not because of some kind of sin on our part. He just didn't save. Not in the way that we had hoped, at least. So then what exactly does David mean in our verse when he says that God saves those who are crushed in spirit? I found some help on this from, of all people, John Calvin. John Calvin was a theologian from the 16th century, and he offers these thoughts in his commentary on the Psalms. And I'm going to modernize some of the language here. He says, it is a very severe trial when the grace of God is delayed and our experience of it is so far withdrawn that our spirits begin to fail. It's even worse to say that God is near to the faithful even as their hearts are fainting and failing them and they are ready to die. Our human sense and reason makes it impossible to believe. Then he says, but this is how God's power shines forth more clearly, when he raises us up again from the grave. Moreover, there are also times when the faithful will be utterly cast down and afflicted so that we may breathe again in God alone. Now, I'm not sure if we're catching what he's saying here. I appreciate the way that John Calvin acknowledges that being brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, that's a fact of life. It happens to the best of believers. There's nothing wrong with your faith if you're struggling this way. And I also appreciate the way that John Calvin understands how hard it can be for us to believe that God really is close to the brokenhearted when he seems so far away. How do you believe that he is near to you when he seems so far? Now, there will be times when God will come through for us. It might take longer than we had hoped. It might come through differently than we had expected, but he will come through for us. He'll rescue us from our difficult circumstances, or he'll rescue us from the inner darkness and fear that's paralyzing us. There are times when God will save us like that. And I think that's what Calvin's talking about when he speaks of God raising us up again from the grave. But there may also be times when he won't make our circumstances better, or he won't cause the pain or the anger or the fear or the grief that we're feeling to go away, at least not as fast as we want him to, not in the way that we'd want him to. And if that happens to us, if we find ourselves in a season that John Calvin describes as being utterly cast down and afflicted, it may be because God wants us to learn and experience what it's like to breathe again in him alone. If I put it another way, God may allow us to become utterly cast down and afflicted, but he always has a specific purpose. He doesn't allow suffering in our lives simply for suffering's sake. He allows us to experience the brokenheartedness. He allows us to be crushed in spirit for seasons so that you and I will know the painful but the utterly precious reality that even if we have nothing else but God, he's still enough. We may have nothing but God, but he is still enough, so that we can breathe again in God alone. That's how he will save us. Not by changing our circumstances, not by calming our anxious and fearful souls, but by helping us see that even with our broken hearts, even with our crushed spirits, even if we have nothing, if we still have God, then that's enough. Some of us, as we're listening, we're brokenhearted because something we're going through in life, maybe at home, maybe a family, maybe at work or school or church. Maybe it's the loss of a friendship or some future plans you had made that have, for some reason, just fallen apart. And for my fellow U of I and CFC grads who are heartbroken over the news that's come out on social media over the past 10 days or so, I know our confidence in our former leaders may be shaken. Our confidence in the church as an institution may be shaken. And to be completely honest with you, my confidence in myself as a pastor has been shaken. But if we still have God, if we have nothing else except for him, he's enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time and your word this morning. Some of us, God, perhaps many of us, are feeling brokenhearted and crushed in spirit for one reason or another. Whatever the cause may be, Lord, I pray, would you please help us to believe that you are indeed near, that you are close, that you see and understand, and you can even relate to what we're feeling. And Lord, we pray that you would save us. God, if it's your will, save us from our difficult outward circumstances. If it's your will, Lord, save us from our relentless inward agony. But Lord, even if you don't save us in the way that we want, as fast as we want, we pray that you'd save us by taking us to that painful but precious place where we come to realize that even if we have nothing, we still have enough as long as we have you. God, you've promised us in your word that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We heard a declaration after our prayer of confession that there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you please help us to cling to those promises, even if it's by a thin thread? And as we hold tight, Lord, remind us through your word, through your spirit, through your people, that even as we try to hold tight, it is really you who's holding on to us. And thank you again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.